You'll find descriptions of real events and actual confessions of demonic encounters in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare in America. It's written by Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Robert Bennett. Afraid is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare in America. That's the Transfiguration hymn, A Wondrous Type, O Vision Fair. Of course, according to the historic lectionary, Transfiguration comes, well, early even compared to other Lutheran lectionaries, right here as the Epiphany has just barely begun. The historic lectionary has Jesus on the mountaintop with Moses and Elijah, Peter, James, and John as well. We will hear from, well, Matthew's account of the Transfiguration, then Peter himself in the epistle reading, talking a bit about that Transfiguration, that pivotal moment in Jesus' ministry, turning him toward the cross. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll look forward to Sunday morning, according to the historic lectionary. Pastor Michael Fries will sit in for Pastor David Peterson for the first hour of the program. Then Pastor Stephen Parks joins us. Our biweekly series responding to Roman Catholic proof text today, 1 Timothy 3:15, where the church is called the pillar and foundation of the truth. Does that teach that the church and its magisterium, its priesthood, is infallible, as Roman Catholics often say? Then Pastor Tom Baker will join us. We'll teach a Sunday school lesson, the presentation of Jesus in Luke chapter 2. Pastor Michael Fries joins us to look forward to Sunday morning, according to the one-year lectionary on this Tuesday afternoon. He's associate pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and owner and operator of Emmanuel Press. Michael, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd.
Transfiguration is always a little tricky in the church calendar. Lutherans kind of stand out in putting it in the season of Epiphany, usually the very last Sunday before the beginning of Lent in Epiphany, but we're going to be doing it here somewhat early, relatively speaking, in Epiphany, according to the historic lectionary. Why is that?
Yes, this is one of those Sundays where we are different depending upon if you use the one-year lectionary or the three-year lectionary. So this particular Sunday is our last Sunday in Epiphany before we begin the season of what the one-year series calls Pre-Lent, Septuagesima, Sexagesima, and Quinquagesima, which then lead on into Ash Wednesday, which then starts the season of Lent. Whereas the churches that use the three-year lectionary have a couple more weeks before they consider the last Sunday of Epiphany, and then they jump into the season of Lent. And I find those differences interesting. And what I also find interesting is how Transfiguration came into the Lutheran Church as the last Sunday of Epiphany, whether you celebrate the one-year series or the three-year series. I did some digging into this. And typically, when I start preparing for a Sunday morning, I like to read some of our Lutheran fathers' sermons, see how they took the text, see what they were kind of doing exegetically or even practically for their time. And so I typically go to Luther, obviously, and then also Johann Gerhardt. And when I went looking for them, for their sermons on the last Sunday of Epiphany, or Transfiguration, I couldn't find anything. And lo and behold, at that time, Epiphany 6, or the last Sunday of Epiphany, was not Transfiguration. Transfiguration was its own separate feast day, and in the Roman Catholic Church, and even in the Anglican Church, it was set at August 6th. Well, very early, the Reformers saw the benefit of having this wonderful account of Jesus making himself known to his disciples in such a clear, divine way to cap off the season of Epiphany, which means manifestation. So to have Jesus' transfiguration kind of cap off the season where he is showing himself to be divine makes a lot of sense. It was Bugenhagen and Veit Dietrich early in the 16th century that decided to move transfiguration from August 6th to be the sixth Sunday after Epiphany. Now, right away, for those people who know the liturgical year, if Transfiguration is supposed to be the sixth Sunday after Epiphany, those people who know the church year would know that does not happen very often. In fact, I can't remember the last time that the season of Epiphany went through all of its Sundays. We have to remember that the liturgical year is based around the date for Easter. And if Easter is early or if Easter is late, there has to be flexibility somewhere in the church year to make up for that difference. And Epiphany is one of those seasons. The season of Trinity, the long season throughout the summer, is another one of those flexible seasons. But we have time and space in Epiphany to flex like an accordion. So if the season, if the date for Easter is early, then Epiphany is going to be shortened. If the date for Easter is late, then Epiphany is lengthened. So it can be as short as just one Sunday. So one Sunday after January 6th, it can be that short, or it can have up to six Sundays. This year, it's somewhat in the middle. We have, I think, three Sundays. And the last Sunday, from Bugenhagen and Veit Dietrich, the sixth Sunday is supposed to be Transfiguration. Well, the Lutheran Church in America, with the Common Service Book, one of the early English hymnals, set then, seeing that we don't get Transfiguration celebrated very often because the season of Epiphany is never or very, very rarely six Sundays long, they made a liturgical direction that no matter how long the season of Epiphany is, you will always jump to that sixth Sunday after Epiphany for the last, except when there is only one. I know that sounds really confusing, but so January 6th is Epiphany. That is a set date, so it doesn't always fall on a Sunday. It can fall on any day of the week, as the calendar would have it. But that first Sunday after Epiphany is typically when we recognize the Lord's baptism. So if there's only one Sunday after Epiphany, we go with the Lord's baptism. But from two to six Sundays, we will jump then to Transfiguration to cap off that season of Epiphany right before we get into the season of Lent. And part of what I would like to talk about in this interview, Todd, is why that's such a great decision by Bugenhagen and Veit Dietrich, our reformers.
Why is it, just to give us a little preview as we move into these propers?
Mm-hmm. Well, the transfiguration of the Lord is pivotal in the ministry, our Lord's earthly ministry. So he's moving south. From the time of his transfiguration, he's moving south toward Jerusalem. So he's moving to the culmination of his purpose on earth, and that is to be crucified.
Pastor Michael Fries is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the historic lectionary, moving into Matthew chapter 17, the account of the Transfiguration.
O Lord, open my lips,
and my mouth will declare your praise.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Defend us from all evil and bring us to everlasting life.
Amen.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? it's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
You can receive 50% off the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series during Logia's special Reformation Sale. Books like The Church by Professor Kurt Marquardt, Christology, Law and Gospel and the Means of Grace, and Baptism by Dr. David Scare, and Eschatology by Dr. John Stevenson. Browse before you buy at logia.org. You'll even find essays by Issues Etc. regular guests for as low as $2. Logia's Reformation Sale, logia.org, logia.org.
Stanza 2 of the Transfiguration hymn, A Wondrous Type of Vision Fair. We're looking forward to the Transfiguration, according to the Historic Lectionary, on this Tuesday, January the 12th. Pastor Michael Fries is our guest, Associate Pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and owner and operator of Emmanuel Press. Michael, let's talk about the gospel reading that we've been edging toward here in Matthew 17. The account comes from the eyewitnesses, I assume, from Peter, James, and John.
Yes, I love to start with the who, what, where, why, when's when I dig into a text. And you already started to mention the who's. Jesus has taken Peter, James, and John away privately. So just his three disciples and him up on a mountain. And then as the account unfolds, we have others join, and we can't forget Moses and Elijah joining Jesus as Jesus is transfigured himself. And then we have the voice of God coming from the cloud. So we have all of these players interacting. But the fact that Peter, James, and John are taken by Jesus apart from the 12 isn't that unusual in the scriptures. Those seem to be the inner circle of the disciples. Now, that happens numerous times in the Gospels, but in Matthew, this is the first time. So from now on in Matthew, there are going to be times when Jesus is going to either confide in Peter, James, and John or take them separate apart from the other 12, which seems strange to some people, but that's just for whatever reason our Lord had, those are the people of the disciples that kind of raised, came to the top. And we know that Peter is the chief among those disciples. So they're taken to a mountain. And what's really fun with texts that are in multiple Gospels, and this is one of them, we have Matthew, Mark, and Luke's account of the Transfiguration. We get little bits and pieces from the different ones. And fortunately, Luke's account gives us some details that Matthew doesn't give us for one reason or another. So we have the fact that those three disciples are growing sleepy. So we can almost assume this is another one of those episodes where Jesus has taken those disciples apart from the crowds and the other disciples to have meditation or prayer time, contemplation about the mystery that he is moving forward toward, namely his crucifixion and resurrection. And so this may be one of those accounts where Jesus is praying to his Father. The three grow weary, and they start falling asleep when apparently all of a sudden Jesus is transfigured. He's changed before them. His face begins to glow as white as the sun. His garments even go whiter than any launderer's soap can get them, as another gospel puts it. But we have this change going on. The disciples obviously are startled awake by now, and they see Moses and Elijah standing and talking to the Lord. They're eyewitnesses to this miraculous account that the epitome of the law and the prophets are standing there on that mountain with Jesus, and they're discussing something very specific. And this is where I love Luke's insertion of this. They are talking about the Lord's exodus. It's a beautiful word in Greek. Now, obviously, we translate that word into departure, but the Greek word that's used there is exodus, and that word can't help but spark in our memory God's deliverance of his people Israel out of Egypt through the Red Sea, that exodus of the children of Israel. But that's what Luke tells us Jesus is discussing with Moses and Elijah, which is absolutely beautiful, because Moses is the man through whom God gave us the account of the Exodus. That's the man who was the instrument for God of deliverance of his people out of slavery. And then we have Elijah, the quintessential prophet, the one through whom God worked amazing things in the land of Israel, all pointing forward toward the coming Messiah. And when Jesus tells his disciples at another point, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see and the ears that hear what you hear, for prophets and kings have longed to see what you have seen and hear what you hear but haven't," this is who he's talking about. Moses and Elijah were looking forward with all the other prophets and the patriarchs, looking forward to the coming of Jesus because they knew God was going to come rescue his people from their sins. But now Peter, James, and John get to very visibly see the epitome of law and prophets speaking to God in the flesh. And now with this transfiguration, there is no denying that Jesus is God. And there is the divine and the human wrapped up into one person. So this transfiguration opens the eyes of these sleepy disciples. And if there was any doubt, which for these disciples, there was no doubt, there was just an issue with comprehension that God became man. If there was any doubt, now they have this experience to draw back on firsthand. And fortunately, that's what we're going to get in our epistle lesson as well, Peter's firsthand account. But this episode of the Transfiguration is pivotal in the ministry of Jesus, because he is showing that he is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, and he is going to go forward toward his exodus, toward the redemption of the people of the world. So not just the children of Israel, but every man, woman, and child that has ever lived in the course of history. Peter, James, and John are witnessing this. Now Peter, true to his character and true to his form, can't help himself. He cannot keep his mouth shut. He addresses the Lord, realizing the amazing picture that he is getting right here, and he doesn't want to leave. He wants to preserve this moment for as long as possible. And so he says, "Lord, it is good that we are here. Let me build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Then we can keep this going. This is good stuff. We need more of this." And it's at that moment that God the Father comes in and really kind of gives us the second part of this transfiguration, because this cloud overshadows them, and the voice of God is heard, is audibly heard, and it's an echo of what was said at Jesus' baptism. There is now, because of God the Father's voice saying, right from Matthew chapter 17, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." These are the words God uttered when Jesus came up out of the water being baptized, and thereby blessing all waters to be a blessing to people who are baptized. And now we have God's word at the Transfiguration connecting this event to that event. And the common denominator here is Jesus and God's word, God's voice from heaven. So we have this beautiful connection: law, prophets, Jesus, baptism, God's word, and that's all being wrapped up together right on that mountain.
And where did you say this mountain might be?
Well, there's some questions because the Bible doesn't explicitly tell us what mountain this is. However, some scholars have made educated guesses at either Mount Tabor, which is up just it's just a little west of the Sea of Galilee, maybe a touch south of the Sea of Galilee, and then Mount Hermon, which is just north of the Sea of Galilee. So these are two likely mountains. Again, we don't have a word from Scripture telling us for certain. But, you know, in understanding Jesus' travels from the area of Galilee, around the Sea of Galilee and the Decapolis, down south toward Jerusalem, I tend to side with the scholars who say it's Mount Hermon. If you look on a biblical map, you see that Mount Hermon stands just north of Capernaum, and if you read further in Matthew, that's where he's going next. And from Capernaum, he is making his way south, where he will, I believe, go down along the Jordan until he gets to Jericho. And then from Jericho, we have many accounts in all four Gospels where then he goes up to Jerusalem for that final feast, for that final Passover. And then we know that leads to Holy Week and the redemption of all mankind.
On this Tuesday afternoon, January the 12th, we're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the one-year lectionary. Pastor Michael Fries is our guest.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people, by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu.
Tired of hearing about what you have to do for God? Then come hear what he has done for you. Receive his gifts of life and salvation through the cross of Jesus Christ. If you think big screens belong in movie theaters, then you'll be right at home at Faith Lutheran Church in Beaufort, South Carolina. God's powerful, saving word needs no gimmicks, so we simply teach the word of God and administer his sacraments. We plant and water while God gives the growth. Faith Lutheran Church of Beaufort, South Carolina, where the Bible is still the word of God and where we still speak the historic Christian liturgy. This is your grandfather's church. Come home.
Even if your child has mild to moderate autism, learning disabilities, attention difficulties, or other learning challenges, he can receive a classical Christian education. The Simply Classical curriculum was created by Issues Etc. guest Cheryl Swope, an author, educator with a master's degree in special education, and homeschooling mother of twins with special needs. The Simply Classical curriculum has become an answer to prayer for parents and schools. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and save $5 with the coupon code LPR.
A mobile Lutheran Bible study. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Imagine steadfastlutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub. your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm, so check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
Those beautiful notes were just the beginning of We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, Concordia Publishing House's debut CD collection from Pastor Stephen Starkey, one of the most significant Lutheran hymn writers of our time. For a limited time, save 10% when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music, brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
My favorite Epiphany hymns, Jesus Once with Sinners Numbered, sung by the University Choir of Concordia University, Austin, Texas, playing right now at our 24/7 sacred music station, Lutheran Public Radio. Now, during the Epiphany season, you will hear Epiphany music as well as the other music of the church throughout the centuries at LutheranPublicRadio.org. You can also find it at our LPR mobile app as well. Sacred music for the world. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the historic lectionary. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Pastor Michael Fries is our guest. Pastor Fries, where we came at the end of this last break kind of takes us around full circle, because we have a very fortunate placement here by Lutherans, if it's only Lutherans, putting the Transfiguration here on the eve of Jesus' Passion.
I agree. I think it was brilliant to put this passage on the Sunday before Lent, whether it's in the one-year series or in the three-year series, we get that as Lutherans. Now, it wouldn't be 100% honest to say that Lutherans are the only ones who get to enjoy this or who thought of this. I did do some searching, and the first week of Lent contains what liturgical scholars call the Ember Days. And those are special days about once a quarter where there is a Wednesday, a Friday, and Saturday of special services and special readings. It just so happens that the Ember Saturday within that first Sunday of Lent also has this passage. It's the only other time that it's used in the one-year series. So we can't claim absolute genius of this, but I do agree with Bugenhagen and invite Dietrich to make it more prominent and put it on a Sunday, because that was actually the problem with it having its own day. August 6th, as the Roman calendar and the Anglican calendar have it, don't always fall on a Sunday. So you're not going to always get this where the majority of a congregation is gathered unless you place it on a Sunday. So it makes 100% sense for us to celebrate this as we're going into Lent.
There's another aspect of the Transfiguration. This comes in kind of the wording of the way Matthew tells the story, and also the way that we have picked it up liturgically in various hymns and treatments of the Transfiguration, that we're talking here about a vision, but we hear vision today as an unreal thing. Something that didn't happen, you just saw something that wasn't really there. And that really flies in the face of, I think, the point of the Transfiguration being firmly rooted in the incarnation of Christ. Yes, it is a vision, but it's a vision of something that's really, truly there, right?
Yeah, that's right. God does not like to work in smoke and mirrors. He works in the flesh. And in the Transfiguration, we have God in the flesh now making a vision of sorts, but it's a reality. Peter, James, and John don't just say they saw two men talking with Jesus, they recognize Moses and Elijah. Now, this was before cameras and photographs and internet. How on earth, in my mind, how on earth did they recognize them as Moses and Elijah? And it was because they were really there in a way that had been told them through their church tradition. The Old Testament had preserved what these two great men that God had used centuries before would have looked like, or what they would have talked about, or how they would have acted. Peter, James, and John recognized them, and that really does blow my mind. But God doesn't work in just fuzzy mirage-type visions. God works in this world with real things. And this Greek word, ophthē, which is how we get the word translated appeared. So it appeared to them, Moses and Elijah. If you do a word study on ophthē, it gives you a plethora of uses in the Old Testament. And every one of them are about how God appears really to people. So the Moses and the burning bush account. We've got the three men appearing to Abraham in the Old Testament. These are real appearances. These aren't ghosts floating around in the air. This is God interacting with his creation in a very real physical way. So just the fact that we have the Greek word ophthē, translated as appeared, is a very divine appearance. And I wondered, and this is something I'm speculating on right now, I wonder if the idea that Matthew is trying to convey to us is not that Moses and Elijah came from somewhere to here, but I wonder if this word ophthē appeared kind of carries the connotation that they are present with God, and we know God is everywhere. They're just kept from our sight. And at the moment of the Transfiguration, God brings them into sight. He almost opens the eyes of the disciples in that respect to see Moses and Elijah. So it's a change that happens in Peter, James, and John, not a change that happens in real time and space. So I like this idea, and again, it's speculation on my part as a theologian. I like this idea because it fits with other passages of Scripture that talk about Christ being with us always, and that we're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, if we go to the book of Hebrews. And we are constantly in the presence of the church triumphant. We just have not yet been brought there in a real way until we pass from death to life and join that cloud of witnesses in heaven. But we can't think of heaven as some spatially distant place from earth, because if so, then God is distant from us. And we know from his word that that's not the case. God is with us. And Jesus makes himself known to us today in his word, in his sacraments, but we don't see him as he walked on this earth at that time. He has not given us that vision in our eyes. Well, in this, if this is true, if I'm speculating correctly, this word ophthē means that God changed Peter, James, and John, almost taking scales from their eyes and giving them a vision of what is around them all the time at this moment. And we know that when God spoke from the cloud, that they fell down in fear, and when they looked up, they only saw Jesus. So it's not that scales were put back on their eyes, but they were only focused upon Jesus. So while they were seeing Moses and Elijah earlier talking with Jesus, now the point is clear. The Savior is in front of them. There is no need to look anywhere else. And for us today, I think that speaks well of how God is surrounding us with himself, with his very real presence, with the church triumphant. But it's good for us to look to where he said he's going to be. It's good for us to look to his word as his very real presence, and to the sacraments, to the Lord's Supper, to baptism, to the words of absolution, to those places and to look to those places where those things are distributed.
And finally, here on the gospel reading, you wanted to point us to another parallel in 2 Corinthians.
Yeah, this is a wonderful tie to our Old Testament text. So if you don't mind, Todd, I'm going to use this opportunity to kind of bridge that gap to the Old Testament. We might have to come back and pick up a couple of propers in the meantime. But we have Moses writing to us from Exodus 34, and it's the account of him receiving the two tablets of the testimony in his hand. And then, because he was meeting with God, he comes down off this mountain, and his face begins to shine. Obvious connection to Jesus' transfiguration. So, hence, it wasn't difficult to understand why this Old Testament text is picked for this day. But this shining face of Moses causes problems for the Israelites. They are not able to look upon Moses. He has to veil his face for them so that they can even be close to him without this blinding light coming from his face. So Exodus chapter 34, verses 29 to 35, gives us the account of how then Moses is going to deal with this. And whenever Moses comes into the presence of God, he removes the veil. So in the tabernacle, God is speaking quite literally face-to-face with Moses. He's there present, and Moses' appearance even changes because of this close divine connection. But we have this really quizzical account of why, then, does Moses have to put a veil on his face to come out and speak to God's people? What is it about the people that they are not able to handle this brightness of his face? And that's where we get into 2 Corinthians chapter 3.
St. Paul
mentions this account of Moses, and then he also immediately then brings in the topic of the transfiguration and kind of marries them together. So if I could, I'd like to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, just a few choice verses. So Paul is speaking to the people of Corinthians and explaining to them that we don't have a hope in stone tablets. We don't need to rely upon God now writing upon stone tablets for us as he did in the time of Moses, because he now writes upon our human hearts, the flesh of our hearts, and that this old covenant had glory, and that glory was shown by Moses' own face glowing. But the new covenant has much more glory. So what was foreshadowed in the old is now completed in the new. And if we have Moses' shining face in the old, now we have God's own face in Jesus shining in the new. So starting at verse 7, now if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end. Okay, so the old was never meant to endure. Here I continue. Will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? And that word is really important, because in the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, of the transfiguration, this is the word that is given from the aura, or the brightness, or the ambiance that was coming from Jesus. They described it as glory, the glory of God. Very, very much parallel to what God was doing for Moses in that tabernacle. Now I'm going to jump down to verse 12. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. St. Paul gives us the answer of why this comical or quizzical account happens where Moses has to leave the presence of God and veil his face to talk to the people. He tells us very clearly it's because they had hardened hearts. They did not believe in the Messiah to come. Only when someone comes to the faith of the Messiah are they able then with unveiled face to behold the Lord, that there's no longer a separation between God and the believers. There is this separation, a man-made separation between unbelievers and God. They put a veil over their, not just over their face like Moses did, they have a veil over their hearts. They refuse to believe the truth that God wants them and has sacrificed his son for them. And so it's interesting. So we take Moses' account in Exodus, we have the Transfiguration account in Matthew 17, and we have St. Paul bringing them together in a way that St. Paul does beautifully. He takes the old and shows us how the new has even more glory.
Pastor Michael Fries is our guest. It's Tuesday, January the 12th. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the Historic Lectionary, which takes us right into Transfiguration Sunday. When we come back, the other propers for Transfiguration. Stay tuned.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the Epiphany season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Epiphany season, 24/7, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Have you ever wanted to better understand philosophy and its impact on today's culture, but didn't know where to begin? Have you struggled to find a biblical approach to the topic? Well, Concordia University, Wisconsin has an exciting, free, online course entitled Catechristen. It's taught by noted Lutheran philosopher, Dr. Gregory Schultz. Find out more about this free online course for professional church workers and lay people by clicking the Catechristen logo at issuesetc.org.
Continuing education for the confessional Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. The Lutheran Church of the Good Shepherd in Greenville, South Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Chatfield, Minnesota. St. John Lutheran, Napoleon, Ohio. First Lutheran, Lufkin, Texas. Concordia Lutheran, Sykeston, Missouri. Hope Lutheran, Granite City, Illinois. Trinity Lutheran, Gladson, Alabama, and Lord of Life Lutheran, Chesterfield, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Stanza 3 of the Transfiguration Hymn, A Wondrous Type, O Vision Fair. Pastor Michael Fries is our guest on this Tuesday afternoon. As we look forward to Sunday morning, Transfiguration Sunday, according to the Historic Lectionary. We've talked about the Gospel reading here. We touched briefly upon the Old Testament reading as well. Let's do some of the other propers for this coming Sunday, beginning with the introit, which is very Epiphany-ish. It's Psalm 84 and Psalm 77.
Yeah, very Epiphany-ish, this manifestation of God. Psalm 77, being the antiphon, and we only get part of verse 18, it reads, "Your lightnings lightened up the world, the earth trembled and shook." The presence of God in this world is as cataclysmic as lightning, and it is as manifested and well known as lightning. I mean, there's hardly anyone around a thunderstorm that doesn't know there's lightning. It's just so bright and so prominent in the sky. So is God's presence. And by the birth of Jesus and through his epiphany and his manifestation to the wise men, to the people at the Jordan River in his baptism, to the people in Cana at the wedding of Cana, etc., and then again, especially what's before us now with the epitome of the Sundays of Epiphany, which is the Transfiguration, it is in your face. It is undeniable, and not in just an analogy like lightning, but Jesus' face and his clothes shine like lightning, so that it is unmistakable that God is in his world. That's all wrapped up in just the antiphon. Then we get into Psalm 84, a wonderful psalm of coming into God's presence, especially in terms of worship. I'll read these few verses. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yea, even faints for the courts of the Lord. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Psalm 84 is a psalm that I think would every Christian would do well to either read or recite as they enter the church for divine service. Just one of those, this is where I'm supposed to be kind of psalms. In the house of God, and when seen properly, when we see that church is where we get our very life and our very being from our loving God, there is no other place on earth that we would want to be with that realization. And so God calls us, he beckons us to the church, to hear his word, to receive his sacrament, and thank God that that King David recorded this psalm for us so we can understand in words just what we feel when we know we're in God's presence in his house. I'm sure when St. Peter and James and John looked back on this occasion, I'm sure this psalm came into their mind, and they were just awestruck by the opportunity God had given them on that mountain. Yet, it wasn't just for them. They passed it on to us, and as we're going to see in the epistle, St. Peter says there's even something better.
The collect for this coming Sunday, take that apart for us.
Yeah, this is a fun collect. I didn't get into the entire history of the development of Transfiguration, but in the late 15th century, about 1456, Pope Calixtus III kind of made a decree and said, Transfiguration is important enough to have its own day. It's going to be on August 6th, etc. At that time, he then, believed by church tradition, set his hand to writing a collect for that day. And so the collect that we have in front of us this week is attributed to Calixtus and comes about the middle of the 15th century. It's interesting in its form. It's a little more calculated in its form. The early collects, the collects from the 4th and 5th centuries, tend to be a little bit more variant. They have differences. They're not consistent with themselves or other collects. But the later collects have a lot more consistency and a lot more structure. This is one of those, which makes liturgical scholars believe that it is, in fact, from Calixtus from the 15th century, a little later than the earlier 4th and 5th century collects. We have the invocation. Let me begin by praying it for us, and then I'll break into its parts. Let us pray. O God, who in the glorious transfiguration of your only begotten Son has confirmed the mysteries of the faith by the testimony of the fathers, and who in the voice that came from the bright cloud did in a wonderful manner foreshow the adoption of sons, mercifully vouchsafe to make us co-heirs with the King of his glory and bring us to the enjoyment of the same. Through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. And as I've done before, Todd, I'd like to kind of just break into it, the five parts of the collect. The invocation, very simple here. O God, but it's the antecedent reason. The reason why we call him God, at least in this collect, it's the antecedent reason, part two, that is so unique to this collect. It's two-pronged. It's got two parts. So, O God, and then who? Who in the glorious transfiguration of your only begotten Son has confirmed the mysteries of the faith by the testimony of the fathers? That's the first part. So this part brings in the fact that Moses and Elijah are standing there talking to Jesus about his exodus. And then we go to part two of this antecedent reason. Who, in the voice that came from the bright cloud, did in a wonderful manner foreshow the adoption of sons? So the first part of this brings in Moses and Elijah, but the second part concentrates upon God the Father himself who spoke from the cloud. And the collect brings the connection between transfiguration and Jesus' baptism. Matthew 3 to Matthew 17. The collect brings this together and makes it very clear that when God speaks from the cloud, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, listen to him," this is baptismal language. And in baptism, we are adopted into God's family, and we become heirs, heirs with Jesus. Jesus becomes our brother, and we become God's children, and we have the hope and the promise of eternal life and the inheritance in heaven. That's all happening just in this reason. So we pray, O God, or Almighty Father, all the time, but this particular collect makes it very clear that why we're praying to God in this collect, it's because the testimony of the fathers, Moses, Elijah, all the prophets and patriarchs tell us that Jesus is coming. And then we have God's own voice from the cloud reminding us that baptism brings us into his family. These are why we can call him God. These are the reasons we can call him God. Now, that's all setting up. I mean, you can't have a prayer, as Luther says, without asking something. That's all setting up the third part of this petition, or the third part of this collect with the petition. What we're asking. Here it is. Mercifully vouchsafe to make us co-heirs with the King in his glory and bring us to the enjoyment of the same. Now, remember how I just said the evangelists use the word glory to describe Jesus' presence on that mountain as he began to shine. The glory of God was shining. This is reminiscent of the Old Testament and Mount Sinai as it was smoking and burning. That was the glory of God. It's reminiscent of the tabernacle where the pillar of fire or the pillar of smoke is standing over or inside the tabernacle, that the glory of the Lord is there. So Jesus in his glory, meaning in his divinity, is standing before us. And because he is making us co-heirs through baptism, bringing us into the family, we are asking him to bring us to the enjoyment of his glory. We're asking him to give us what is his. And what God commands us to ask for, he wants to give. And then this particular collect skips the fourth part, the benefit desired, as some of them do, and then goes right to our doxology that we're used to, through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, etc.
Pastor Michael Fries is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the historic lectionary. When we come back, we will talk about the gradual Psalm 45 and get to that hymn of the day and the theme, the hymn of the day, O Wondrous Type, O Vision Fair. We'll discuss that at some length on the other side of the break. I'm looking forward to tomorrow's conversation with Dr. Robert Bennett, author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for January, Afraid, Demon Possession, and Spiritual Warfare in America. This book is a follow-up to his previous book. You can find out more about Afraid from Concordia Publishing House. Give them a call, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy on every page of our website, issuesetc.org. The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for January, Afraid, Demon Possession, and Spiritual Warfare in America. More of this next Sunday morning with Pastor Michael Fries after this.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as his baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
We have 7 Arabic language transcripts of Issues Etc. that you can download for free.
يمكنك تنزيل النص لسبع حلقات من برنامج قضايا باللغة العربية مجانا.
These broadcast transcripts cover the 6 chief parts of Luther's Small Catechism and include a teaching on why do bad things happen.
تغطي تلك النصوص الأجزاء الستة الرئيسية من كتاب التعليم المسيحي لمارتن لوثر.
You can download and print these Arabic transcripts for free. Just go to issuesetc.org, click publications.
وتشمل تعليما عن لماذا تحدث المصائب. لتنزيل وطباعة النصوص العربية مجانا اذهب إلى issuesetc.org ثم انقر على publications.
Casting Christ Net on the internet, issuesetc.org.
نطرح شبكة المسيح على شبكة الانترنت. issuesetc.org.
Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran Music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
Organist Service, aptly abbreviated SOS, really has come to our rescue.
Pastor Jim Hollowatch of Christ Lutheran Church in Jackson, Mississippi.
With the ever-growing shortage of skilled musicians in our community, we were approaching a real crisis. But thanks to the Substitute Organist Service, help is always just minutes away. With its easy, intuitive interface, friendly customer service, and outstanding musicianship, you really couldn't ask for more.
You can find out more about the Substitute Organist Service at churchmusicsolutions.com.
LutheranReformation.org is the brand new one-stop shop for all things Reformation. It's your source for news, events, history, videos, activities, educational resources, and much, much more. New resources will be added regularly, each one designed to help you celebrate and remember the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Because Reformation 2017 is still all about Jesus. Visit LutheranReformation.org today. LutheranReformation.org.
Final stanza of the Transfiguration Hymn, A Wondrous Type of Vision Fair. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, Transfiguration Sunday, with Pastor Michael Fries, Associate Pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and owner and operator of Emmanuel Press. As we move into these last set of propers here, we dealt with the Old Testament reading early on as we were talking about the gospel. What's next here then is the gradual Psalm 45.
Yeah, the gradual now makes that jump from the Old Testament to the epistle. And it's from Psalm 45 and Psalm 110. So one verse from each of those psalms, and we know Psalm 110 to be a very overtly messianic psalm. I'll read the two verses. You are the most handsome of the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. This beautiful messianic connection is pushing us forward in the liturgy, tying together the Old Testament and the Epistle, giving us a theme to follow, and that is the fact that Jesus is God. He is the Messiah promised of old, promised from the Law, the Prophets, and the Psalms. And here in Psalm 110, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Jesus takes this verse upon his lips to prove to the Pharisees in another place in Mark that he is God, that he's greater than David. He's David's son, yet David's Lord. And brilliant among this, and I can't ever mention that account without saying this. I learned this from Gerhardt, that when Jesus is quoting this to those Pharisees to say that he is David's son, yet David's Lord, he uses the phrase, as David spoke in the Spirit, which is a beautiful connection to show how the Trinity was involved in the Old Testament, and the Pharisees have no rebuttal to this. They know it. They know that God was working, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, even in the Old Testament. And when Jesus says, David said in the Spirit, that's a wonderful argument for the inspiration of Scripture. It's a wonderful argument for the inspiration of David's Psalms, and showing that the Messiah was what David had in mind when he was writing.
That brings us, and we've been edging toward it here, Peter's, who was an eyewitness of the event, Peter's reflection on the transfiguration in 2 Peter.
Yeah, Peter, the chief among the apostles, after Pentecost, the big he gives his big sermon on the day of Pentecost, and is working throughout the infant apostolic church. He's writing to the church in his second epistle here, 2 Peter 1:16-21, and he gives his eyewitness account, but then does something very interesting for his people who are reading this. And I want to start in verse 17. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased, we ourselves heard this voice, very voice, born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. I mean, that is just a perfect eyewitness account of what just happened. And he set all that up in two verses, a couple of sentences, just wonderful, about God's glory and how that voice was born from heaven, and that they were there hearing it, being eyewitnesses to that. I continue, verse 19. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. He uses his eyewitness account of the Transfiguration to go in such an interesting direction in pointing people not to his own memories and recollections of an event they weren't there for. He says, yes, we were eyewitnesses of this majesty, of Christ transfigured before us, and we seeing the glory of God and hearing God's voice, but you have something greater. He points them back to the Scriptures. That is a true pastor. To not say, hey, too bad you can't be like me, too bad God didn't make you more like me or give you experiences like me. No, he points them back to the reality that God's word is greater than anything he was even provided to witness by God the Father. It's a wonderful emphasis for us that when we're looking for God's presence, we don't have to go off and search for visions and these things that aren't real, these meditations, digging deep inside of ourselves and looking for this emotional closeness to God. We don't have to do any of this. We have something more sure. We have the actual physical Word of God before us in our Bibles. We have it in the Scriptures that we're blessed to open and read. We have it in front of our eyes and in our ears when we go into church and hear it read and hear it preached. This is where St. Peter points his people, and we would do well in the Lutheran Church to point people to that reality that God is ever present with us in his word.
Finally then, with about a minute, let's talk about the hymn of the day, A Wondrous Type, O Vision Fair.
Well, again, like the collect coming from the same time period as Pope Calixtus mandating or referring the church to have a day of remembrance for the Transfiguration, we have in the Sorum Breviary, which is a 15th century document from England, a hymn on the on the Transfiguration. And that's what we have in front of us. And John Mason Neal translated it for us. And I think if I did my study properly, it did not show up in TLH, but it came to us in the Lutheran, in the popular Lutheran world, which we know in LCMS, through LW and into LSB. In these five verses, the writer, whoever the writer was, we don't have a name, we just have the collection in which we found it, the writer takes the theology of the Transfiguration and puts it to verse and music. In verse 1, we have Christ's Transfiguration being meaningful to the church because it gives us hope of sharing in Christ's glory. In verse 2, the two key Old Testament figures of Moses and Elijah conversing with Jesus are brought into our attention. And I love the use in this hymn of the incarnate one, because Moses and Elijah pointed forward to an incarnate God, a God with us in the flesh. And this hymn writer just weaves that beautifully into this verse where he talks about Moses and Elijah, how the Old Testament law and prophets point forward to the coming of Jesus in the flesh. And then also that second part, we have Moses, Elijah, and God speaking, God the Father from the cloud, weaves that all into verse 2. And then verse 3 expresses the significance of the Transfiguration, not just to Peter, James, and John, but to all of us who believe, connecting it Peter does in his second epistle to the church. And then it kind of puts out that promise that glory awaits for us as well. Then in verse 4, it's a reaction of the church to this glory. This having received the promise of the glory to come, the church rejoices. The church offers praise. That's our response back to God for a free gift of glory in Jesus Christ. We respond in praise. And then verse 5, a beautiful Trinitarian ending. And because of the theology of the Transfiguration, because of what we hear in the collect, and also what we see in the connection between God speaking in the cloud and Transfiguration and in the baptism of Jesus, I believe this Trinitarian verse is to remind us of the name of God into which we were baptized, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all, you know, reaching back into God's word where he speaks to us from that cloud.
Then finally, in a sentence or so, the central theme for the Transfiguration we look forward to.
Yeah, the central thing I'm going to pick out for focus in my sermon is the glory of God is expressed in the crucifixion of Christ for the redemption of the world, and we are connected to it by our baptism in the adoption as sons. That theme just kind of echoes over and over throughout the Propers, from the collect on through the gospel text.
Pastor Michael Fries is associate pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's owner and operator of Emmanuel Press. Pastor Fries, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd.
When we come back, we continue our biweekly series responding to Roman Catholic proof text. Today we'll take up 1 Timothy 3:15. Does it teach the church's infallibility? Stay tuned.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore. Thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority, they've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. thecleaningauthority.com.
This is Pastor Tyler Arnold at Christ Lutheran in Platte Woods, Kansas City, Missouri. We are privileged to serve our Lord in word and sacrament through the historic liturgies of the church. Do join us for divine service at 8 and 10:45 and adult Bible study and Sunday school at 9:30. Each Wednesday evening, we have Vespers at 7 p.m. Our address is 6700 Northwest 72nd Street, or call us at 816-741-0483. You can find us on the web at ChristLC.net. Come and be our guest at and with Christ.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
In my family, education means cultivating wisdom and virtue by teaching what is good, true, and beautiful. Memoria Press makes this type of education possible with their classical Christian curriculum. Characterized by simplicity, quality, and affordability, Memoria Press gives my children a rich classical education. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Standing firm in a hostile world is the theme of the San Antonio Biblical Worldview Conference, February 5th and 6th. This Confessional Lutheran Conference features Issues Etc. guest Adam Francisco, David J. Weber, Joe Abrahamson, attorney Mark Stern, and Professor Alan Quist. If you are in Texas or would like some warmer weather in February, check out the San Antonio Biblical Worldview Conference, February 5th and 6th at faithlutheransa.org. faithlutheransa.org.